All right. I guess I'm, you can hear, right? Okay. The pie, does, by the way, anybody need a copy of the big pie? We've got some extra copies here. If somebody could help pass those out, that would be helpful. What the pie represents is an illustration of the diversity within Adventism. And I would never be brave enough to do what I've done in terms of working with the diversity within Adventism if it weren't for the quotations of Ellen White. Now, several of you asked if I believe in Ellen White as an inspired prophetess. She has been an enormous blessing to me. Yes, I believe that God works with her in a very special way. She's been a great blessing to me. If you've read my book, Inspiration, that's the one here, you would know that. My more recent one, Escape from the Flames, how Ellen White helped me grew from fear to joy and helped me do it too. I think you would sense my deep appreciation for Ellen White. Now, I've tried to form the foundation based on Scripture. And the key principles are ones that I think are important. That's why my presentations have been largely based on Scripture. And I'm going to illustrate that for the pie, but let me read you an amazing quotation from Ellen White. You don't have this in front of you if you want to find it. It's in her Counsels and Parents to Teachers, 432 to 433. And it's under the heading, Bible Teacher. Now let me say this in advance, that I am a very egocentric person. I would like to think that I could be the best teacher, the most favored teacher, and everybody would just think I am just marvelous. You see, I would like to have them come and find, wow, the best teacher we've ever had. See, that's not likely to happen. And the reason why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is one is not enough. So I'd like for you to listen to this, and it's something if we would pay attention to it. As Adventists, as Christians, I think we would do a whole lot more good for ourselves and for the church. This is her comment now to the Bible teacher. It's page 432, 433. I'm quoting here from the appendix of my book, Inspiration. Page 306 in Inspiration, if you have a copy of the Inspiration book. In our schools, the work of teaching the Scriptures to the youth is not to be left wholly with one teacher for a long series of years. The Bible teacher may be well able to present the truth, and yet it is not the best experience for the students that their study of the Word of God should be directed by one man only, term after term and year after year. Different teachers should have a part in the work, even though they may not all have so full an understanding of the Scriptures. If several in our larger schools unite in the work of teaching the Scriptures, the students may thus have the benefit of the talents of several. Why do we need a Matthew, a Mark, a Luke, a John, a Paul, and all the writers who have borne testimony in regard to the life and ministry of the Savior? Why could not one of the disciples have written a complete record and thus have given us a connected account of Christ's earthly life? Why does one writer bring in points that another does not mention? And why, if these points are essential, did not all these writers mention them? It is because the minds of men differ. Not all comprehend things in exactly the same way. Certain truths appeal much more strongly to the minds of some than of others. The same principle applies to speakers. One dwells at considerable length on points that others would pass by quickly or not mention at all. The whole truth is presented more clearly by several than by one. The Gospels differ, but the records of all blend in one harmonious whole. So today, the Lord does not impress all minds in the same way. Often through unusual experiences, under special circumstances, He gives to some Bible students views of truth that others do not grasp. It is possible for the most learned teacher to fall far short of teaching all that should be taught. Now that's why the process of Acts 15 is so terribly important, where you come together, and I continue to be astonished by what I learn from my students. See, things that are perfectly clear to me, all of a sudden I realize, wasn't clear to them because they're coming from quite a different experience. Now, she goes on to say, it would greatly benefit our schools if regular meetings were held frequently in which all the teachers could unite in the study of the Word of God. They should search the Scriptures as did the noble Bereans. They should subordinate all preconceived opinions, taking the Bible as their lesson book, comparing Scripture with Scripture. They should learn what to teach their students and how to train them for acceptable service. The teacher's success will depend largely upon the spirit which is brought into the work. Let not the spirit of controversy come in, but let each seek earnestly for light and knowledge that he needs. Now, we will have diverse perspectives here, and what I want to do is to use the pie as an illustration. It helps me enormously in dealing with the diversity in my classes. Now, the reason why that may be surprising is that Adventists typically have simply said a passage from Scripture is a passage from Scripture is a passage from Scripture. And we simply, you dip into it and pull it out everywhere. And that's why what we've done ahead of time in terms of the avalanche, the pyramid, the castle, it's important to recognize where the passages of Scripture are, to whom they were addressed, and at what time. And there will be diversity. Now, let's take a look at the pie, and I'm going to, do we have the eraser here? Yeah. Okay. What I've done on, and you need the big pie, you have the small picture on the in the 1-4, but we're going to look at the big pie. What I have done is taken the three basic ways in which we have used the term liberal and conservative in Adventism, and not just in Adventism, it has a broader spectrum as well. And for those of you who know anything about temperament profiles, this is related to a certain extent with Myers-Briggs. The nice thing about Myers-Briggs is that it's non-judgmental. Your strength is always your weakness, and that's a good idea to keep in mind. Now, when we do premarital counseling on our campus, there's another one that we use, Taylor Johnson. It is rigorously normed for what's normal and what's abnormal. Now, that's helpful sometimes. But if I come too quickly and say, you are just off the chart, that may not be helpful in understanding our strengths and weaknesses. So if you look at this chart, there will be natural tendencies. None of us will match this exactly. Anybody who is perfectly balanced is probably perfectly boring and perfectly useless. So you need some sharp edges, and then you need the body of Christ to work together. So let's look at the chart here, and I'll just add some things here because some of the words are fairly vivid, and I don't usually put them in print. Okay, here's the pie. One thing I discovered in some of my classes, in fact, all the time now, this line right here on your chart, it goes from answers to questions. These are people here who like high structure. These are the ones who like high exploration. Okay? If you want a place name here, this will help you to visualize it. This is the Army. And this is the University. Here, again, to use strong words, don't take these too seriously, this is where you have the skeptic, and this is where you have the dictator. Dictator. Is that right?
Works for me.
Okay, good. Here you ask all the questions. Here you don't ask any questions at all. See? And if you had a church that was exclusively one or the other, you would be in deep trouble. If nobody in your church ask any questions, lets the pastor and or the church board do everything, you're in trouble. And if you have a church where everybody questions everything that is done, you'll never get anything done. See. One conference president told me, he said, what you really need is a committee with an extreme on one representative on each extreme, just to keep the committee alive and active. See. But you dare not have a whole committee like that. See. Okay? So that's one way, and if you use Myers-Briggs, this is the SJ, and I don't want to go and take a lot of time for that. This is the SJ Guardian. Those are people who say, we haven't ever done it that way before, and we're not going to do it that way now. They are the guardians of tradition. We found those in Scotland every time we turned around. You know, we don't do it that way here, as if that were some kind of final answer. See. The version that I find here, and I even find myself using this, is, "That's not what I was taught." As if that were some kind of effective answer. You know? So, who said what we were taught was right? But anyway, down here you would have the NT rationalist, the one who explores all the questions. This is the conservative position, and this would be the liberal. Now, the other one is probably where we get into more difficulty with Adventism, although we get enough difficulty here as well. This is what I would call the lifestyle spectrum. This one would be the intellectual one, the one that we just talked about, the intellectual spectrum. This is the lifestyle spectrum. And here, the tension, as I put up here, those who love to be with people, and down here, those who love to be with God. To use more vivid terms, up here are the party people. To be even very vivid, that's where the playmates and the playboys are. The danger there is that you'll give away the store because you like people, you're with your friends, hey, let's do it, it's lots of fun. See, and ooh, it can be scary, see. But at least they know, and where they go is the city. That's where the action is. Down here, you go into the wilderness to get away from culture. Now, your best evangelistic team would be to have one of each of these. This one knows what relevance is, and this one knows what godliness means. These people down here don't have a clue as to what's going on in the world. So they'll shoot by. These people know what's in the world, but they're a danger because they'll make adaptations too much. Now, let me just ask you a funny question. Where have we established most Adventist schools? Now, you got one here in the middle of Phoenix. That doesn't. But in the good old days, where did we like to establish Adventist schools? Away from culture. Walla Walla College is 4 hours from the nearest known sin. You know, well, used to be, yeah. But there's a funny story that goes around. My colleague, Stravko Stevanovich, passed it on from somewhere else. At the end of every bad road, there's an Adventist school. But guess what they've been planting at the end of every bad road? Vineyards. PUC, wine country. Walla Walla now, wine country. Is this really quite amazing? See. But it's that tendency to get away, and that's the same thing as the monastic movements. Your monks and nuns move away from culture so they can be with God. But you've all heard stories of those who are monks and nuns by day and playboys and playmates by night. See. So there is that tension. And now what you'll find, what I find in my experience, I'm very much a people person. I need my structure, I'm driven to be with God, and I need to ask my questions. So I don't really fit the mode at all there. If it weren't for my wife's illness, which forces us at our house, my wife has viral encephalitis overlaid with Lyme disease and has very limited energies. I have way too much energy. It's not fair at all. And we've learned, amazingly, to listen more carefully to each other now, because if you've never had limited energies, you don't know what it's like to run out of steam. Yeah, you just have no clue at all. I mean, my wife says, oh, it's so far down in the basement, you know. I could run that basement stair route, 100 times without being phased at all, but for her, because it's so far for her, see. And I don't have a clue as to what it's like for her to run out of energy, see. So it's been very important for us, but she needs a lot more sleep than I do, so we go to bed at 9 o'clock. If we miss that by very many minutes, she pays the price for a day or two. But if you have to be in bed by 9 o'clock, how many evening appointments can you go to? Not very many. And if you're a social person like I am, yeah. Now, that's the reason I'm a people person. I almost never get anything done at my office, because if there's anything going out in the halls, I'm out there where the people are. See. But by going to bed early, I wake up early at 2 or 3 or whenever. And the only people I can find to talk to at that time are my friends in Europe. And you can't do that very often. So I get a lot of work done, a lot of study, good devotional time between 2 in the morning and 7 in the morning when the rest of the world starts. See. And the Lord protects me from all these other people that would tempt me otherwise, you see. So there is some benefits to that. And even my wife, even though she doesn't enjoy being home alone, she recognizes that when I come with a crowd of people like this is great fun for me. See? So I'm very strong here. I need my structure, and that's why we talk about the 1, the 2, and the 10. I would not go on a spacewalk unless I had an umbilical cord that tied me firmly to the spaceship. Okay. Adventist advantage, the 1, the 2, and the 10, is my anchor. That keeps me out of mischief. See, I will ask all the questions in the world, and I use the story in the beginning of my book about I think the kind of person I would be. You know what happened when Moses came to the burning bush? And the Lord told him what? I would take my shoes off immediately because I'm very respectful of authority. But as soon as possible, I would want to say, how in the world did you do that? Now you see, curiosity and worship really are very curious blend, because when you're worshiping, you subordinate your curiosity and you worship, see. And I think we need to have some of both. When you're worshiping, you're simply standing in awe before God. But when you're studying the Bible, that's where you need to say, now, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? So, in the event, now, the other way we use the term liberal conservative is not on the chart, but it's a line that goes here. This is the presence of God spectrum. If you go far to the right of the chart, this is where you get the God looms huge in your horizon, and he's a very personal presence, and he is usually a threatening. You step out of line, woo. See. Then as you move towards the center, he becomes a more gentle, affirming boss. It's the difference here between, why didn't you get your work done? We may have to cut your pay. See. Maybe even fire you. As over against, wow, we really appreciate the good work you've done. What can we do to help you? Would you like a new computer, a new software program? What can we do? You've just been a marvelous thing, see. And once you understand Jesus, you see God, that kind of God, and for me it's just been a huge relief. You know, in my early years, God was just a bit more threatening. Because after all, remember what he did to the two she-bears, did to the 42 boys? And Uzzah, you had to be pretty careful around a God like that, see. So, but if you move this way, you start asking, you can ask so many questions that God simply disappears. See, and that's the liberal side of things. Now, what I've done in the middle here is to use different books of the Bible. And we'll want to take, when's my time run out? When did I start?
I know you're the boss.
I can do whatever I want, huh? No, that's good. Okay. All right, let me explain how the rest of the pie works, because it really makes a difference when you're teaching class. There's one class that I teach, it's called Psalms, Stories, and Wisdom. It's the last section of the Hebrew Bible. And in one 10-week quarter, we deal with the last section of the Hebrew Bible. It's all those little odd books in the Old Testament. Ruth, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, and Daniel, all in one quarter. You know, and it's just, you just start into a book and, whoa, that one went by quick. And what I do in the class is ask my students to read the whole book, in most cases. And then at the end of the class, which book did you find most helpful? And which one did you find least helpful or most troubling? And it's amazing. Job and Ecclesiastes are the books that divide the class most. And some of the others are pretty interesting. I still remember sitting back in the corner of the class, back in that corner. They weren't friends, sitting beside each other. One student said, Lamentations was the best book we did all quarter. Marvelous. The student right next to her said, Lamentations is the absolute worst book. I will never, ever read that book again. See, both devout followers of God, but really finding books really quite differently. So let's mix and match here, and I put pieces of pie here because that will give you the flavor of the kind of person. Up here is where most Americans, most Adventists would be. This is the apple pie crowd, and this is the book of Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs is straightforward. Doesn't ask serious questions. It's very practical. This represents the Adventists who say, we believe what the church believes. Let's go have a potluck. They've got a good anchor here, they love people, and they won't ask the hard questions. Those are the kinds of people that read the Clear Word Bible, see? Hey, I don't care what the Bible says as long as it says what I want it to say, see? And it is a very readable Bible, but it is not a real Bible. Dr. Blanco changes whatever he thinks is not appropriate. See? Now, I don't want to go into that. Blanco is a very devout man. He wrote the book as part of his devotional life over 10 years. See? But there are a significant number of people, even though he says this is not for public use, we've had people read from the Clear Word Bible at graduation weekend from up front. Cheerfully ignore what Dr. Blanco says, and this is a marvelous Bible. See? And I will explain the problem with the book, and people will say, yep, but it's only a paraphrase. Good book anyway. You know, and so I don't really understand why people don't see it that way, but it's really a Bible storybook where you've shaped. It's kind of like Uncle Arthur's Bible stories. See, Uncle Arthur says, I've told all the stories that are suitable for children. And if you read it carefully, he's taken some stories that are not suitable for children, and he's remodeled them. And my guess is that every single one of you has had to do that with your children. There are some parts of the Old Testament you would never dare put on video, much less read to your kids. So, Proverbs, straightforward. You work hard, get good grades, God's in charge. See, okay? And it's apple pie because that's kind of the standard American dessert. Over here are the very serious people, the vegetable pie crowd. Now, I like vegetable pie, but vegetable pie is not dessert. For dessert, you need what? Sugar, yeah. And who created sugar? And I put Jeremiah there because Jeremiah is probably the closest thing to a really unhappy experience in the Bible. Now, a true double conservative over here with high structure, that really should be Job. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But how long did that last? 1 week. And then you start with the hot stuff. Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. See? And many devout people who come in longing for an intense experience of the Lord will come in over here. They will go to an Adventist self-supporting type institute where it's very, very serious about things. But usually what happens when you go that direction, you can only take it a few weeks. And then it begins to explode. Like one young man who came in, he came off a wild life and he wanted to discipline it, so no sugar, no oil. And he was doing literature evangelism. And he told me, he says, I would go pretty well for about 5 or 6 weeks. And he says, and then all of a sudden, I would have this monstrous craving for sugar, and I would eat pounds of chocolate, see? And then be overwhelmed with remorse. Okay, we'll try that again, Lord. No oil, no sugar. Then another explosion, see? When that happens about 2 or 3 times, what happens? I'll be back later, Lord. I've got to work on this for a while, see? And you just give up, see? So it's very intense, driven often by very serious things. I put Jeremiah there because Jeremiah is really a very unhappy one, and I think this is evident of the early Ellen White's experience. If you read Ellen White's autobiography, Testimonies, Volume 1, it's a very sobering account. It's not fun reading, but my students find that very persuasive simply because they realize what it costs to be a messenger of the Lord. See? Many of the kids growing up with the standard fare of Ellen White, the girl especially, we thought it would be fun to have visions. Read that story? No, not at all. See. So this is vegetable pie. If it looks good, if it tastes good, if it feels good, don't touch it. See. Okay. Down here, I would put lemon pie. Lemon pie is the combination of the sweet and sour, and I would put Paul here. And if you have your Bibles, this is a scary passage to use. Because most Adventists are enough into the free will crowd that they'll get a bit of a chuckle here. If you are a good Calvinist, you will not chuckle at all here, because this is not funny. And I have students here. One student told me, he says, Thompson, he says, you just drive me wild when you do that with Romans. But I want you to hear what happens, that Paul is driven by the questions and a keen sense to be with God. He is torn there. And just like lemon pie brings the sugar and the sweet together to make a dessert. So that happens. Now, Paul is asking a question, Romans 9. I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Okay, and I would like for you to listen carefully to the answer that he gives. He is troubled. How in the world can God say, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau? Quoting Malachi. Listen carefully to his word. What then are we to say? Verse 14, Romans 9. Is there injustice on God's part? That's exactly the right question. Injustice on God's part? Now listen to his answer. By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power on you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he chooses, and he hardens the heart of whomever he chooses. Now, has he answered your question? He's made it worse. He knows that. Let's read on. You will say to me then, why then does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Good question, Paul. Answer is what he says. Who are you, a human being, to argue with God? Basically, shut up. Will what is molded say to the one who molds it, why have you made me like this? Is the potter no right over the clay? See? Paul is struggling mightily to sort out the difference between divine sovereignty, divine foreknowledge, divine predestination, and human freedom. And he doesn't know how to do it. And I'm not sure that anybody does. There has this tension. I've had students in class argue over what Paul means here. I remember two. A devout first-generation Adventist, a lovely girl, a devout Adventist young man who came to our campus, and they were sitting right one behind the other in class. And after class, they were going at it, tooth and toenail. One said, of course that's what Paul means. Another one said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. They came to the passage from different parts of the pie, and they were seeing it differently. See, and so that's one experience. If I had to pick one of the quadrants, I'd probably be down here, because I am torn by all the pain in the world. But I cannot escape God's presence. I'm an incurable believer, and I'm grateful I am that way. See, now, the last one is the one that really gets short shrift here. What did I do with my pen? Here it is. Over here, I would put pecan pie and Ecclesiastes. How many of you know about pecan pie? I put pecan pie there because it is the richest dessert I know of. And I usually eat one piece about every 8 to 10 years just to prove my illustration. What happens is the first bite says, oh, this is heavenly, I could eat the whole pie. The second bite is, this is about the right size piece. And by the third bite, that's me finished. And I had, when I told this story, there was a lady who lives in Seattle, Ruth Komerniski Christensen. She's given me permission to tell this story. She was working at Florida Adventist Hospital in dietetics when she was a student there. And one day they had her favorite dessert, pecan pie, and her favorite vegetable, okra. And because you work in dietetics, you can get whatever you want. So she took plenty of okra and a full quarter of a standard pie, pecan pie. And I said, what happened then? Well, she noticed that towards the end it wasn't quite as good as when she started out. And I said, and then? She says, it was years before I could eat pecan pie again. Okay, now let's tell what that works in the church. Ecclesiastes is the book for that kind of person. They see the world. It's a pain. If you read Proverbs, and where are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in your Bible? Side by side. And it would be very interesting if we had time to explore how many married couples represent that divide. Ecclesiastes represents the world, hey, you can work hard, study, doesn't make any difference, you're going to fail anyway. So you might as well enjoy life with the wife that the Lord has given you. See? Proverbs says if you study hard, you'll get what you work for. Ecclesiastes says it doesn't make any difference how hard you work. See? And they're side by side. If you read the whole book, Ecclesiastes, it's an amazing picture. And sometimes life is like that, is it not? Absolutely. See, these are the people who are driven to see the beauty and the pain of the human world. They'll ask the questions, and they usually won't stay and fight in the church. They'll just slip away after dark. But that sensitivity is very important, and it is part of the family of God. So what you find here are the different temperament types represented by different books, and you could explore that further if you want. I believe that if we recognize the diversity in Adventism, we will have a basis for strength within the church. Now, let me just tell you one other way in which I do this, and then I'm going to turn it over to Graham. When we study the parables, what I do is give them a cluster of parables, and we break into small groups, and have them study a parable from the standpoint of whether it represents the divine initiative, divine sovereignty, or whether it emphasizes human responsibility. For example, the parable where you get 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, is clearly illustrating human responsibility. You're supposed to go and invest those. But what about the parable where they all get paid the same? And so we go through all of these, and then at the end, I ask them to identify which parable was most helpful and which one was most troubling. First time I did this out of a class of 40 students, 6 of the students said that the parable where they all got paid the same was the most helpful, and 6 of them said it was most troubling. Now let me take a business example. It may not walk on all fours, but if you have an auto dealer, for example, the salesman loves to live on raw commission. You know, he may go bankrupt several times in his life, but he likes the excitement with the wind in his face. You know, put him on raw commission, let him go. Whereas the accountant desperately needs his regular salary. If you want to diminish the effectiveness of both, put the salesman on salary and the accountant on commission. So if you match up the wrong theology with a person, it won't work. And I don't know where I picked this up, but it was somewhere. How many of you have been to the eye doctor at least once? Okay. You know how they go? Let me pick on this gentleman right here. Does it work better this way or this way? Do you need more Paul? Maybe too much Paul. How about John? Do you need some Lamentations? The moral of the story is to be able to see. And will every one of us have different lenses? And it will be blended in different ways. And if we recognize the body of Christ and how it works together, then we'll be able to take our strengths and work together towards God's kingdom. Now, when we get through with that topic, I take a cluster, the 3 parables of the lost in Luke 15. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost boy. And I say, I want you to take one vote. If you could put your energies in the church to one kind of person, one focus, would you like to work for the lost coin, those people who don't even know they're lost? Or would you like to work for the lost sheep, those who know they're lost and need help getting home? Or would you like to work for the lost boy who knows where home is and has to pick up his feet and head that direction? Or would you like to work for the elder brother, the angry elder brother? Now, just for fun, let's try that here and see what kind of a spread we get in this group right here, okay? The lost coin, those who don't even know they're lost, the lost sheep. They know they're lost but need help. The lost boy, who knows the way home, needs to pick up his feet and head that way. And then the angry elder brother. Okay, are you ready? Let's just take a quick vote. All right? How many of you would like to put your energies you think you'd work best of all working for the lost coin? Could I see your hands? Those who don't even know they're lost. Okay? Be brave. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay? How many of you would like to work for the lost sheep? Those who know they're lost. Whoops, how many sheep is that? A lot. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, the lost boy, the one who knows the way home and needs some help to take his first step. Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Now, the real test, the angry elder brother. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's going to get lots of help here. You see how we got all the bases covered? See? Let's use our talents instead of trying to make everybody be everything to all people. Let's take our loves. And as one of our students said at Consecration Weekend, actually he'd taken flying and he was graduating with a flying degree, so it may not work on all fours. But one of his teachers said, if you do what you really enjoy doing, then you never have to go to work ever in your life. And in the work of the church, if we put our talents where the Lord has given us capabilities, then the church can be a happy place. We don't all have to do everything, but we'll get the bases covered. All right, Graham, it's your turn.